See if I remember this email correctly that Brother John sent me. A guy was trying to figure out how Al Sharpton could be called Reverend Al Sharpton. So he decided to visit a church that Al Sharpton was preaching in, or speaking in. He was the only white guy in there. Al Sharpton laid his hands on him. He says, "You can walk." And the guy thought, "Man, I'm not crippled. What is that all about?" He kind of scratched his head. He walked out to his parking lot and his car was stolen. Have to think on that one for a while. Okay, Luke 19. So that boomed work good and everything? Getting that first one up or... Yeah. Okay. Okay, Luke 19, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I do pray you'd help us know how to apply them. Help us to at least get some understanding of what's going on in life. And I pray you'd also help us to see the different doctrines going on, like in Luke 19:10 and following. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 19:1-10 is a story with Zacchaeus. Politician of the day. And verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Okay, that town or little city is still there. It's mostly Muslim territory these days. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief of the publicans. Okay, publican, you know, we'd say Republican or whatever. And he was very rich. Well, isn't that enlightening? How is it that these people that can't seem to produce a hot dog stand become a federal senator or congressman, all of a sudden they're multimillionaires? Somebody's leeching off the system. You know, and so this is what we just understand. We just know this, especially at the federal level. People like Nancy Pelosi and all those folks, they are... leeches off of the people. Politicians are, they cannot survive without you and I working. They just can't do it. Obama, he never grew anything. He never had any business. The guy did nothing in life, and all of a sudden he's president. And now he's a multimillionaire. And so Zacchaeus, a rich fella, he's a Roman ruler at the federal level, most likely. And he's very rich. So he's a rich politician. Okay, so that's nothing new, is it not? Okay, and then verse 3, this is unusual. This is unusual for politicians. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Okay, that's an unusual thing for that level. Usually rich folks, remember Jesus Christ said earlier that in the previous chapter, that it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So this is an unusual individual. Okay, so he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. Okay, now isn't that kind of interesting? The press, that's what we call the news media. Now, I recognize in the context, the press would be a bunch of people, a massive crowd of people, and Zacchaeus was a short fella, and he could not see over the heads of the people, he could not see Jesus, so he must have been an extremely short guy, and this big crowd of people. Okay, now, obviously the Bible uses the word press here in the context of a bunch of people. But if you look at it in our culture, the word press used for the news media, and here's a rule of thumb for the news media, is the amount of publicity that a man gets is equal to the amount of control they can do on him. In other words, the more publicity a man gets, the more control that the media has over the man. They can... ruin an entire man's livelihood just by their news reporting. And don't ever forget it, that they're not giving the news. They are trying to manipulate. Medium. They're trying to manipulate our thinking. Okay, either by the selective reporting, what they report, how often they report it, and in the spirit that they report it. These are all means of controlling people. Okay, so the more that publicity that a man gets, the more he can be controlled. If a preacher is a true Bible believer, he is not going to get good press. So when you see somebody like Billy Graham being voted Man of the Year by Time Magazine, you know that this man somewhere along the line is not preaching as God wants him to. Because there's no way they're going to give a Bible thumper, King James Bible thumper, the Man of the Year award. Okay, and there's just no way. Okay, and so now this guy is wanting to see Jesus. He can't because he's a very short man. And so there's a common saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And so he saw the lay of the land. He looking around, saw the lay of the land. Okay, Jesus Christ, he's going to be walking this way. The crowd's going this way. And the only way for me to see him is to get down yonder. There's that big tree. Can you see and imagine a politician climbing a tree? I mean, this man is really humbling himself. And that's the reason why he wanted to see Jesus Christ. He didn't care about his public opinion. He didn't care about it. He was determined to see Jesus Christ. So he went ahead of the crowd, climbed this tree. You know, maybe he had his fancy political wardrobe on, who knows. But he got up in this tree. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up to the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So I'm coming to your house, pal. Okay, now he notices, he said, I must abide at thy house. John 14:23 says that if a man abides in the Word of God, if he abides in the Word of God, then Jesus Christ abides in him. And the Father and the Son will come make our abode with him. So this shows that this man, Zacchaeus, had been reading the Bible that he had available to him. So he was reading anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures that was available to them at that time. He was a man of the scriptures, even though he was in the political realm. Again, those are very odd. Those things usually don't go together. Okay, in 1982, amazingly, congressmen and senators voted that 1983 was going to be the year of the Bible. I can't imagine Ted Kennedy voting for something like that. Okay, so they, and it was a big enough vote, so it's just a resolution. Ronald Reagan signed it, so 1983 became the year of the Bible. And then if you read that one little page document, it said something like that we ought to take, you know, heed to the principles and all that stuff to the Bible. Yeah, good advice. They cited George Washington, what he may have said. They cited, I think, Thomas Jefferson, Andrew Jackson. Cited Andrew Jackson in particular about where he said that our republic rests on the Bible. And then mentioned Abe Lincoln. So they got 3 out of 4 okay. I wouldn't put him on that list. But I can't imagine that these guys even read a Bible. These guys have voted for that. I highly doubt they even read a Bible. I doubt that they can hold it right side up. I doubt that they know which Bible is the Word of God. But at least they voted for it. Now down in Kentucky, around 2001 or 2, they voted in that state that it was going to be the year of the King James Bible. They got some guy who was down there that was pushing the politicians, and they signed this. You know, what politician don't want to go against the Bible? Okay, so, but Zacchaeus was an individual who had read enough Bible, and you can tell by his answer in verse 8 that he read particular portions of the Bible that deal with the law. Verse 8, he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Pretty good day for him. Have Jesus Christ come over your house. Wonder how many pictures he had to take off the wall. Wonder if he had to hide some magazines. You know, what would show up if the Lord Jesus Christ came to your house today or tonight? You know, would you have to start hiding some things and turn the TV off or delete some of the history on your computer? Okay, well, verse 8, and when they saw it, they all murmured. They, the scribes and Pharisees, the people as a whole, they saw it, they murmured, they griped and complained, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, a sinner in this context, Old Testament context, is somebody generally who is very wicked. Sodomites. Okay, Genesis 13:13 is the first time the word sinners is found in the Bible, and it's dealing with Sodomites. Okay, and so they're implying that Zacchaeus is an extremely wicked man because that would have been the people he would have been rubbing shoulders with. Okay, the political crowd. Has anybody ever gone to Washington, D.C.? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Have some of you walked the halls of Congress and gone into congressmen's offices? Anybody else than that besides my brother, my dad, and me? Anybody else? Okay. I can remember going in Dan Quayle's office and seeing a secretary right up front. I'm thinking, this guy is a playboy. You can tell exactly by the secretaries. And so you can walk under the roads. You know, they got tunnels underneath and everything. And you go from place to place. And if you're alert to it, boy, you could just sense wickedness. With the streets of Washington, D.C. laid out by two Luciferians in a goat's head shape with the Washington Monument, that place is a magnetic draw for unclean spirits. And you could sense it. And this is why a lot of political figureheads will go there who appear conservative and may even espouse some conservative ideas, but once they hang in there for a couple years, 3 years, 5 years, or so forth, you'll see that they will generally become moderate or liberals. Some of that is the drunken parties they have this time of year. This time of year, all the congressmen and senators get a boatload of booze from Budweiser, Coors, and company because they want to keep that in their mind so they don't pass any laws against their kind of sin tax. And so then they go to these parties, get drunk, get caught in a suggestive way, get their picture taken, and that's how they blackmail these guys. Okay? I mean, that's just the way politics is. The common saying is, in the know. You've heard that saying before, in the know. That came from Genesis chapter 19, when the queers in Sodom and Gomorrah said that they wanted to know the angels in a perverted way. Okay, so Zacchaeus is rubbing shoulders with some pretty wicked people. But he is a man that reads the Bible. And this tells us that I don't care who you rub shoulders with, if you stay in the Word of God, then you could stand against those things. You don't have to give in to the pressure of today. Okay, so they're saying he's a sinner. He's an extremely wicked man. Under the Old Testament context. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, right there, you know that he's been reading, and he read it enough, Exodus 22, 21, 22, in that range. Because there, in that range, in that chapter, I may even have the reference probably right there by false accusation. Leviticus 6, that's good enough. Okay, fourfold, Exodus 22, verse 1. That's if somebody stole your car. And you've got, what's that, LoJack or Hijack or whatever that thing's called. What is that called? LoJack? Is it LoJack? Okay. Okay, you got that? And they find the car real quick. Okay? Now, the thief, according to the Bible, is supposed to restore you twofold, meaning your car plus another. Not a bad deal. Okay? Now, if he stole your car and your load jack didn't work and he hocked the car and cut it all up and spread it all out and then found a guy got caught, okay, that guy is supposed to restore you fourfold. Okay, and that's what Zacchaeus was talking about. So he was, what he's telling us here by his attitude is, first, I'm telling you I haven't taken anything by false accusation. But if somebody says I did, I am willing to restore him fourfold. In other words, I'm willing to take the punishment that I justly deserve. So we're seeing a lot of insight into this man by the statements he makes, by the action that we're reading about him. He is reading Exodus 22, so he is a reader of the Bible. That false accusation. Okay, if you go backwards to Luke chapter 3. This is one of the thoughts that John the Baptist told the soldiers of his day. Luke chapter 3. Okay, verse 10. There are three groups of people that ask a very similar question. What shall we do then? Okay, in verse 10. And then in verse 12, what shall we do? Okay, for that one. And then the soldiers say, what shall we do? So you have in verse 1, the people in general, and he gave that advice, the publicans. Okay, the publicans, that's the politicians. They came to John the Baptist and said, what do we do? And he said, exact no more than that has appointed you. Exact is a legal term, exaction. It's a charge on people. It's a form of a tax. So he says, don't tax anybody more than you are appointed to. Okay, that's what Zacchaeus followed. Verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? Now, don't let the word soldiers cause us to limit our thoughts to guys in the Army, Navy, Marines, and so forth, so on. A police officer is a soldier. Indiana State police officer is a soldier. It's a paramilitary. Okay, and if you see some of the equipment they're getting, you'll see that. So what did he tell them? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Why? Because they're prone to it. Neither accuse any falsely. Why? Because they're prone to that. And be content with your wages. Okay, and so that's the advice given there. So if you suffer at the hands of a soldier or a police officer, object verbally, but I wouldn't take it much further than that. And be glad you're the victim, not the perpetrator. Okay, now Zacchaeus. Okay, back to him, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, today, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now there's nothing in that context to say that this man got saved by grace through faith. That's how we get saved today, by grace through faith. Why does he make a statement like this? It's because under the Old Testament covenant, prior to Calvary, a man had to have faith and demonstrate that faith by his works. And Zacchaeus is demonstrating his faith by his works in this context. Where in the New Testament, after Calvary, we are saved by grace through faith, and works have nothing to do with salvation, either to get it or to keep it. And so then Jesus makes this statement, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is probably the key verse in this book, Luke. So the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only that, he also said in John 18:37 that he came to bear witness to the truth. He also said that. And in Mark 1, he said he came that he might preach the word. So the Lord came for multiple reasons. In this case, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, now, the story changes from Zacchaeus. And he's going to speak a parable. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he added to speak a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear, immediately appear. Okay, now if you would, in Luke 19, verse 11, also pick up Matthew 25. Two places. Matthew 25 and Luke 19. Some folks read these two different parables, and they think they're the same thing. And that's not true. They're not the same. They do have similarities, but what makes each parable different or unique will be the differences. Okay, Matthew 25, 14 down to 27, I do think. Nope, down to 30. So it's Matthew 25, 14 down to 30. And then Luke 19, 11 down to 27. Okay, if you use your speed reading skills, we notice there are some similarities. The similarities are that there are three people mentioned. Okay, there are three people mentioned. The similarities are the Lord Jesus Christ has given parables. Okay, the similarities are somebody is getting rewarded and somebody is facing punishment. Somebody's in trouble. Okay, the differences are. Okay, Matthew 25, the money is talents. In Luke 19, the money is pounds. Okay, a British pound. So Luke 19 is Gentile money, a pound. Matthew 25, a talent is Jewish money. So one is a Jewish money, one is a Gentile currency. In Matthew 25, verse 14, notice it's kingdom of heaven. In Luke 19, 10, it's kingdom of God. So we have two different kingdoms. Two different kingdoms. So the Gentiles are dealing with the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. The Jews are dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical kingdom. So that is in line with everything else in the Bible. The physical kingdom for the Jews, the spiritual kingdom for the Gentiles. Okay, in the Jewish one, you have one man getting 5 or 10 talents. Okay, one received 5 talents, one received 2, and one received 1. So they're each given a different number of talents. In the Luke parable, you have 10 people, each given 1 pound. So we have something different there. So for us, the Gentiles, it's all equal. Everything is equal at the cross of Calvary. Salvation is the same. And everyone who gets born again has at least one spiritual talent. Okay, one spiritual gift, the word I probably should say. So that's all same at the cross. And then we grow from there. Okay, in the Luke 19, one guy, you only have 3 guys recorded as far as being honored. One guy, his 1 pound earned 10 pounds. So he was very prosperous in trading. One guy got 5, and one guy went and he's a Y2K guy probably, and he put it in an ammo can and buried it. Okay, the talent guy, he had one guy had 5, and he got 5 more, so he doubled it. One guy got 2, he doubled his, and then one guy put his in an ammo box. So both guys that buried him are in trouble. Both guys and buried them got in trouble. Now the punishment for the 2 guys that buried them. Matthew 25, verse 29. Okay, it says this. For unto every one that hath give shall be given, and he that have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, this guy dies and goes to hell. In the Luke passage, Luke 19, verse 27, this is the one guy. He said, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them." Nothing about dying, going to hell. The guy just gets, killed, I guess. And God can kill his own children if he so chooses, but their soul is still saved. So doctrinally, if you had to apply one of those to yourself, obviously the logical conclusion would be Luke 19. But it's a funny thing, a lot of people in the church today try to apply Matthew 15, they're usually Matthew 25, they're usually Arminians, and they try to keep their people in bondage by saying that if you don't do what I say, then you're going to die and go to hell. And they rely on Matthew 25, which is a Jewish parable to Jewish people dealing with the kingdom of heaven prior to Calvary. It's a whole different setup. Even though there are similarities, but there we notice the differences. The differences are what make each and every one of us unique. Okay, so Matthew 19. We'll stick with this one. Verse 11 I've already read. This is kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. So how does the kingdom of God operate? He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." The nobleman is obviously the Lord Jesus. Okay, and he is searching for helpers for his kingdom. Not that he needs us. So he's going to receive a kingdom for himself. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants. So this is a child of God that serves under Jesus Christ. 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds. It's all equal at the cross. Said unto them, "Occupy till I come." Okay, occupy, occupation. Okay, work till I come. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. We work until Jesus Christ comes back. We see him face to face. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. You say, well, they're not saved. Yeah, well, I know some Christians that don't like the Lord Jesus. Even though they got saved, they're probably kind of disgusted they got saved. But when they die, they're certainly glad they did get saved. Okay, and his citizens hated him. Okay, unless this is the context of the Jewish citizens, which may be that. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Okay, the Jews did say that. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Okay, so how do you know if a trade is an honest business adventure? Okay, how do you know if something is an honest business adventure when you're working with people and everybody contracts almost every single day? When you go to the grocery store, it's a verbal contract. But have you ever noticed that when you go to the grocery store, if you're paying, with the cash, you throw the money down, you get your groceries, you throw the money down, and what does the lady say? Thank you. And what do you say? Thank you. You both say thank you. Why? Because you both feel that you benefited from the trade. She or the owner of the store valued the currency more than the groceries. You valued the groceries more than the currency. You both gained by trading. Okay, that's an honest trade. This is what makes gambling wrong. When you lose, do you say, thank you? No, you don't say thank you. You lost. Okay? When you go into the BMV, do you say thank you? I say you're welcome. When you pay your beloved property taxes, you go into the fine courthouse, of course you say thank you, right? No, that's a dishonest trade. Okay, that's what makes it dishonest. It is against your will. If you don't, somebody's going to violently take your property from you. Okay, and so that's not an honest trade. Technically, when you work for somebody, Okay? They value your time more than a currency. You value the currency more than your time. Technically, that's not a wage. That's a trade. You're trading your time for their currency, which took their time to create, get the currency. So you're trading time for time is what you're really doing. Technically, gaining something in trade is if you buy something for 100 and sell it for 200, that is an increase. You know, if you just look at the value of things. And you and I can use anything as mediums of exchange if you choose. You can use basketballs. That's hard to put in your wallet. You can use Monopoly money if you so choose. Okay? If a person wants to take it, hey man, take it. Okay? This fake stuff in our pockets, Monopoly money. I mean, it only costs 3 cents to produce each document in your pocket, no matter what number they put on it. 3.5 cents. And so the idea of trading, and we think about this, and when we both parties say thank you, that's what makes it an honest trade. And that's what makes it a biblical trade, when both parties can sincerely say thank you. So this individual, he gained by trading. When Jen and I went to Grace College, we had some initiation night. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if it was initiation night. They had something going on. And they had like 4 different groups of college kids, and they gave each one a penny. Each group a penny. And they had to go out for that evening for the next 2 to 3 hours and go to a house, knock on it, would you trade me anything for this penny? And whoever got the most won the game. These girls rode in on the back of a semi-truck. That's what their penny eventually got to. A semi-truck. Now, they lost because the truck wasn't given to them. What they had traded had to be given to them. Okay? And so, it was a fun game. It was funny to see these girls ride in the back of a... It was a semi with the trailer, and they're riding in the back of the trailer. It was kind of funny, but they got disqualified because the truck wasn't given to them. Okay, and so in this verse 16, then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds." So this guy was very good at serving the Lord. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, I have authority over 10 cities." So that tells us that reward is somebody serving with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. You get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. The second came, said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds." And he said, "Likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin." Napkin, that's a King James only word. We don't use that anymore. King James so out of date. Right? You don't find that in the New Bibles. He said this, "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." Usury is our word for interest. He said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds." You notice God is not a socialist. He is not a communist. And any college professor that professes communism should give each of his students a C, no matter what they do in class. A C for communist. Okay, kid studies hard, gets a C. Kid don't study hard, he gets a C. Everybody gets a C. Boy, isn't that going to really encourage their studying habits? That shows he's a hypocrite. Okay, so the Lord gives to the ones who earn that. They said to him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. See, they had that mindset. "And for I say unto you that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." Okay, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, slay them before me. That's the enemies of up in verse 14. That may be the Jews that go against him. But the guy that did nothing with his pound, he gets to go into the millennial reign, but that's it. He gets to watch everything, but he is not a participant. Which beats the alternative, but still is rather embarrassing. Because he was a spiritual welfare recipient of Jesus Christ while he's living. Okay, that's up to 27, 28. Got a paragraph mark. And we'll stop there.